104th Psalm today. I want to take a couple of texts, one from John chapter 4 and also from Zechariah chapter 4, John 4 and verse 24, and Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And I don't hear nearly enough pages turning, which means you're totally addicted and dependent on this screen up here behind me. You're not, but remember what I told you now. Don't ever forget the feel and the smell and the texture and the touch of that book. I mean, that's something you need to have in your life. You just need to carry it with you out of the car and into the house and have it in your hand. Something powerful about that. Don't get dependent on the electronics here in the church and the technology that helps our visitors to have a scripture to read. But you need to have that Bible, because when you have it with you, you're familiar with it, and it's an old friend, and it's always with you, and it's you don't want to lose that. Yeah, more than that ought to say amen. You don't want to lose that. Praise God. Okay, and a little advertisement for the Word of God. And if you want to carry a laptop under your arm and bring it to church, do that. But have your own, you know. John 4 and verse 24, would you say, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Turn to your neighbor and say, God in his essence is a spirit. He's not a man. He's not corporal. He's not natural. But God is a spirit. And they that come to him have to come to him in spirit. You can't come to him in a natural way. You can't come in a corporal way. You've got to connect with God in spirit. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, and this is the revelation that came concerning Zechariah and Zerubbabel. And in questioning here concerning the candlesticks in the vision, or the olive trees in the vision, there's an explanation given, but we just want the very last part of this verse, which is a word to Zerubbabel. And would you say, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God uses people, and God will use you. But the success or the effectiveness of that use won't have anything to do with your good looks, or your personal strength, or your bank account, or anything that has to do with your natural person. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word today. His word is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you, lift you up today, and give you thanks for your word. We magnify you, oh God. Praise God. I was about to ask Josh what he thought he was doing sitting by Lindsay in church. But he can do that now. I just bear with me. It'll take me a little while to get up to speed here. This is my first service with the newlyweds. I heard way back in the back of my head, I heard, boy. Psalms 104. Now, last time we were together, we were working on Psalms 103. That makes sense. We're making our way through the Old Testament. Now we're in the Psalms. And in the 103rd Psalm, David is doing some self-talk. And he begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And that's the way Psalms 104 begins. So these psalms are toward the end of this division of the psalms, and they are they're similar in their approach. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And then in Psalms 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great." But he's talking to himself, and he's telling himself, we are not going to waste away. We are not going to forget God. We are not going to lose our sense of priority. Rather, we will, by diligent effort and cognitive pursuit, we will make sure that God is alive in our thinking and in our discussion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Wake up in there. It's time to praise God. I know you're preoccupied with the work, but bless the Lord. I know the pressures of life are on you, but bless the Lord. I know you might be having cyclical physical experiences, but bless the Lord. I know you might be 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, and you've got all the freight that comes with being at one of those age brackets or groups, but bless the Lord, because he's a God for every season of life, and he's a God that you need in the middle of everything that you're involved in. And he's a God that won't press himself on you, but rather you've got to pursue him. And as a church and as a people, we need to be in pursuit of God. David said, get with it, soul. Wake up in there, soul. It's time to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Somebody shout, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Look down at yourself and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. There's a lot of debate and discussion about the interrelationship between your natural person and your spiritual person and your soul. We know that we are body, soul, and spirit. The soul seems to be the place where those two meet. The place of your thoughts and the place of your emotions. The place, if you would, of your decisions. And there is pressure from both directions, pressure from the natural, a drawing from the spirit. And the place where the decision-making process occurs is in that soul of man. And you can be led of the flesh. You can be led of the spirit. But the high counsel and decision-making process is in the soul of man. You could say your mind. David in Psalms 103 gives us a litany of reasons why we should not forget the Lord and why we should bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He said, listen to me. He heals all your diseases or your infirmities. He forgives all your iniquities. And then he goes on a tirade about all the good there is in a relationship with God. And so Psalms 103 then is a look at why we shouldn't forget God, and he's speaking to himself, and you need to remember all the reasons why important things in your life are important. You need to revisit those things and rehearse those things. Your children are important. Your wife is important. Your husband is important. Your church is important. Your prayer life is important. Your God is important. You don't want to forget about those things. When you forget about how important those things are, you can stray off into areas that jeopardize those very precious things. And it's not until calamity falls or you step off in a stump hole and then you remember how important those things are. But it doesn't take that. If you'll just incorporate it into your daily exercise and into your daily prayer and your daily pursuits. I've got important things in my life. I've got kids that look up to me and love me. I've got a wife that I need to be supportive of. I've got a husband that I need to be remembering. I've got a God that I need to keep foremost in my mind. And that's an easy thing to do, but David gives us a little dynamic here by which we can accomplish that. He gives us a psalm, and this psalm was in the songbook of Israel, and they sang about this. Don't forget, that's how the song went. Don't forget God. He's good. And it is without saying that there's no need for this if men and women were immune to forgetting God. Psalms 104 is "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and begins to talk about the greatness of God. But what Psalms 104 will be as we make our way through it, it is an exercise in illuminating the fact that God is a spirit, that he is alien to us, and that in essence all of life is spiritual. And that the dynamics and the processes and all that we encounter in life down at base level or in its essence, all of it is spiritual. And that's an overview of this psalm. And the psalmist is saying, don't forget that you are in essence spirit. Don't forget that God is in essence spirit. Don't forget that the processes of life, down at their root, they exude from God, hence they are spiritual in nature. Don't get swallowed up by the natural. Don't get swallowed up by the minutiae of everyday business. Don't walk down through life and 20 years later shake your head and say, I've lost my way. I've forgotten God. I'm carnal and I'm natural and I'm not a spiritual person anymore. How did that happen? And this psalm is an exercise in the greatness of the Spirit of God. Praise God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Would you say that? Bless the Lord, my soul. Say, oh Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. The psalmist is talking about the greatness of God, and he talks about him in terms of the fact that he's clothed with honor and majesty and covers himself with light as with a garment. These are not ordinary, normal clothes. Now, see, you gotta watch this. You don't want to make the mistakes that the Romans made and the Greeks made. And the Assyrians made, and the Babylonians made, and the Egyptians made, because they perceived in their depth of spirit that there had to be a God. But they wanted a natural God, an explainable God, a rational God, a touchable God. They brought their gods down to earth and made idols out of them. And quite often their gods looked like men. They made gods into men, and they worshiped these graven images. And you don't want that. There are men all around you. But I want to, if I could give you just a nugget this morning, I want to tell you that the heartbeat of every crucial situation in your life is not subject to a natural remedy, but rather it has need of a spiritual remedy. I need God. I need a moving of the Spirit. It is not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now the university doesn't agree with that. They don't teach this in the great universities. And there are a lot of wise people in the earth that won't agree with this presentation this morning. And they think that you're somewhere out in the ether and you've lost your sure footing on terra firma. And they believe that you're not going to be very functional and very effective in life with your focus on the things of the Spirit. But it's too late for me. I'm already too far gone. I've already seen what God can do. I've already seen what a moving of the Spirit of God can do. And I know there's not a man that can do for me what God can do. I need a moving of the Spirit of God. God, you cover yourself with light like a garment. And when I look at it, its honor, and its majesty. Those are spiritual qualities. Men dress up in finery and in expensive clothing, and kings wear golden robes and jewelry and bejeweled crowns, but they can't dress up the ultimate questions or needs of their life. They can't dress it up. They try to achieve majesty. God just does it naturally. They try to achieve honor, but God just does it naturally. And they want to be seen in resplendent light, so they hire spotlights and they crank up the paparazzi lights, and they want to be shown in this great blinding light. But God is clothed in light. Well, and it shouldn't come as a surprise, because light comes from God. Genesis chapter 1, and God said, by the way, in the beginning, God. Everybody say, in the beginning, God. And according to John chapter 4, what is God? God's a spirit. And so in the beginning, spirit. And so spirit is primary. Primary to everything. Wake up, wake up. Listen, listen. Spirit is primary. I know you got natural problems right now. I know you've got trouble in your life right now. I know there are things that you want to see solutions for right now, but you've got to understand this. The natural remedy can't do what the spiritual remedy can do, because the essence of the problem, as is the essence of life, it is spiritual. Praise God. God said in the beginning, there wasn't anything but God. Everything came forth from God. So then the natural world is secondary. The spirit is primary. The natural world is subservient to the spirit. That's why Jesus can touch the blinded eyes and make them see. That's why prayer can change things that you can't change. Because natural things are subject to spiritual things. I'm challenging somebody today. You need to begin to pursue, to chase after the things of God in the spirit. And God said, let there be light. And there was, and God divided the light from the darkness. And that cranked on. And on the second day, he divided the waters and the land. And on the third day, he brought forth abundant greenery and life abounding all over the earth. And on the fourth day, he made the sun, moon, and stars. Now, you may not be able to see it, but it is a beautiful, sunshiny day outside. And when we think about light, we think about the sun. Nothing like the sun. But Paul said, when I met him on the road to Damascus, it was high noon. And he said, I saw a light that blinded me. It was brighter than the noonday sun. I'm talking about something that emanates from the Spirit of God. He's clothed with it. The writer said he dwells in unapproachable light. Praise God. You notice that there was light before there was a sun. You notice the first 3 days of creation were lit up and there was no sun. When you look up at that natural orb that passes by every day, it is incredible to think that's not the source of light. Now you're already in trouble, not only with the university, but even the high school teachers. Now you're in trouble. Because when I look at that, I'm going to tell them, that's not the source of light out there. You could shut that thing down for a fact. In the book of Revelation, the Bible said there'll be no need of a sun nor of the moon, but the Lamb is the light thereof. And there was green life and there was photosynthesis going on for the duration of that third day without the sun. Praise God. Jesus in John chapter 6 said, I am the light. John chapter 1 said, light came into the world. Praise God. I'm just talking to you about the Spirit today. I want you to know there's more in the spirit than there is in the natural, because the natural is a projection of the spirit, and it's just a little bitty corner of what God is doing. But if you really want to find God, you've got to get into the spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him or come to him or serve him or live for him, they've got to do it in the spirit. Praise God. Praise God. So God is clothed and robed in light. Now, if you could help me now, Twan, Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23. Are you able to help me? And the Word of God is so clear about this today. I don't plan on keeping you where you'll be the last one at the buffet. You don't really mean that, though. Because you know in the back of your mind, we always have tonight. Anything we don't finish now, we finish tonight. There's always another service. Revelation 21 and verse 22. Everyone say, I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. See, we use these natural things as conveyances and as mechanics, and in the dynamics of serving God, it's good to have a building over your head, but we don't mistake one for the other. We know that God is the temple, and the God of the temple, and the high priest, and the sweet smelling savor in the presence of the righteousness of God for our stinking sin, and on, ad infinitum. He is everything, and he is all that by spirit. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. Can I tell you, there's a light that's greater than the noonday sun? There's a light that is greater than the noonday sun, and it is the light of the Spirit of God. And when God makes it break forth, it can give the plants all the energy they need, and give you all the light that you need. I'm telling you, there's a day the sun's going to go out. Amen. And the light of the Lamb is going to be the light. I'm reading, this is from the context of a discussion of the New Jerusalem. Praise God. The natural mind always looks for a natural source or a natural remedy. But there is a spiritual source, and there is a spiritual remedy. Praise God. And for all of you that think that this is figurative and just poetic, it's this light that we're talking about is something that proceeds forth from the Spirit of the living God. Praise God. Well, let's just pursue the conversation for a little bit. Psalms 104 and verse 2. Antoine, if you'll help me. These guys in the sound booth and with the equipment do a wonderful job, don't they? They're a wonderful help. Those of us that come from the storefront, we appreciate this stuff in a greater degree, perhaps. In verse 2, he stretches, everyone say, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. There's a question in the room. I mean, how many of you have an active figurative imagery, and when you read that he stretches forth the heavens like a curtain, you see a big man hanging out a big black drape. Anybody see that? What do you see? But it's worse than that, because God's not a big man. God is God. And the question in the room is, what did he hang it on? And what's on the other side of the curtain? He's out there by spirit hanging what you see at night. And oh, it was gorgeous this morning, about 4:30, sun. The moon was full. Ah, beautiful, beautiful morning. Sun's rising on one hand, the moon setting on the other. Gorgeous. Those leaves started taking on color. Gorgeous, gorgeous day. And when he's done, he just wads them up and throws them away and makes another one tomorrow. What a God. What a God. Hangs the heavens like a curtain, but on what? There's nothing out there. He hangs it on the curtain rod of his word. and says, get ye here and stay ye put till I tell ye otherwise. And so when you look out there, all of those things that are immediate to us in our little solar system and all of those far-flung things, as far as your mind can travel out there, they're all out there, and God just rolled them out and put them in place. But he did it by the power of his word and by spirit, because God is a spirit and spirit is primary and in the beginning God. And all that came forth from God. And so all of it was projected into its place by spirit. And so the spirit holds the sun in its place and the moon in its place. And by the way, if you've ever read in Job chapter 26, get Job 26 and 7. Mythology, in some brands of mythology, the earth sits on turtles. But we've sent the astronauts out there and they've been all around it and they hadn't run into a turtle yet. But the thing that's pretty compelling to me is they hadn't run into any strings either, or columns, or support devices. It's like when the magician goes, and you go, woo, because there's nothing above it or nothing below it. But I want you to know, the Bible says he hung the earth on nothing. Now, if Brother Dimitri was out there in the land of cosmonauts today, and we said, Brother, are you in position, moving, orbiting around the earth? And through the static, we would hear Brother Dimitri say, I don't understand you. No, we would hear him say, yes, I'm in position. So we would say, well, answer the lifelong question, what's holding the earth up out here? And he would say, there's nothing here. There's nothing there. So I know there's a lot of bright people here in this room. I know you're smart people. I can see it in your eyes. I can see there's a light on in there. Most of you anyway. I can see the elevator has arrived and there's actually somebody there. And I can tell you're smart. You tell me, what's God held in place? And you can listen to all kinds of dissertations on the attractions of objects and the way that the fields of gravitational pull and all of that holds all the disparate parts of the universe together. And while you're at that, realize that it's all accelerating outward at a blinding rate of speed. But it all stays exactly positioned perfectly, just exactly the right number of degrees from the sun to give us exactly this little blue orb of life around this one planet in all the universe. It's an amazing and precise thing that God has done. And he just hung it out there on nothing. And what was it that you were worried about? No, we were talking and you were telling me how worried you were about something. What was it? What was that terrible pressing weight of worry that was on your mind and troubling your heart and a cloud over your life and stealing your joy and sucking the strength out of your faith? And it's just with you when you get up in the morning and it's with you when you go to bed at night and it's on your mind all the time. And what was it again? What was that was troubling you? And you're standing on an orb that is impossible to measure and weigh, and it's sitting out in the middle of nothing with a lot of other things that's sitting out in the middle of nothing, and it's all there because God said, let there be, and stay right there, and he hung it up and he puts you on it, and it turns and it moves and it's always in its place and it never goes awry or astray. And you were worried about what? Because your worries are promoted by natural circumstances and natural events. And in essence, all of those things that you're a part of have a spiritual nature at their base. And so you don't need a natural remedy or a natural answer. You need a spiritual remedy and a spiritual. The essence of every problem in your life has a spiritual solution at the base of it. Now, I don't know if I'm wasting all of our time this morning or not, But the psalmist wanted to emphasize the fact that God didn't have any problems or lack of ability, and he's always moving this natural world by his power, which is the power of his spirit. Well, praise the Lord. 3 through 5 in this 104th Psalms. He lays the beams of his chambers in the waters. Well, listen, the building code won't let you do that. You got to find rock or you got to find virgin dirt. You can't build it on backfill. You got to dig down till you hit. I worked at a plant in South Louisiana. We were building, and it was a 3M gas compression plant, and they drove pilings down 90 feet before they hit something solid because they built it in a swamp. But they had to find something solid. But this God of ours, he lays the beams of his chambers in the waters. See, you're dependent on this. You think you got to have this. But today, I'm inviting you, just take a step off into the waters. Just launch out into the deep, because there's no place you're going to go where God hadn't already been there, and the principles and the dynamics of the Spirit are already in place there. My God, I feel Holy Ghost in this house. Lays the beams of his chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. Go ahead, make it just figurative and poetic. But he goes where he wants to, however he wants to go there. Gets there before you will in your natural conveyance. Rides on a cloud if it strikes his fancy. And walks upon the wings of the wind. Now clouds and water and wind, those are all synonymous with spirit. Those are all types and figures of spiritual things in the Word of God. And clouds are both water and wind. And all this is a drumbeat here in this psalm about the fact that God is a spiritual entity. God is a spiritual personality. Praise God. And you can't get to God with your natural pursuit. You've got to hook up with God's word and find out what it is that brings a natural man into the presence of a spiritual God. He makes, verse 4, his angels spirits. He makes his ministers a flaming fire. He laid in verse 5 the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed from ever. Now, you want to tell me God's not in control? Move the earth. You want to tell me God's not in control? Tell me when the earth's going to be moved. The word of God said he put it there and it's going to stay there. Some of you have yet to get a hold of this morning, but I'm telling you, if he can put the world there and the world stayed, don't you tell me you've got a problem that's bigger than that consideration. Don't tell me there's something in your life that's harder for God to do. His question throughout the word is there anything too hard for God? The answer's got to be a resounding no. Praise God. Verses 6 through 9, he begins to talk about some historical things. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. That's past tense, so it's something that happened. So it's either creation or it's Noah's day. At thy rebuke, they fled. The voice of your thunder, they hasted away. Verse 8, they go up by the mountains, down by the valleys, to the place that you have founded for them. And you have set a bound that they may not pass over, so they turn not again to cover the earth. So that's not creation. That's the day of Noah, because it was at the day of Noah that he said, we're not going to flood you out anymore. You got that? God brought the flood. It served his purpose. He sent it back where it came from. He drew a line and said, don't do that again. And it hasn't. And it won't. Well, praise the Lord. God is in control of every natural thing. And all natural things serve the processes according to the purposes of God. Praise God. Verses 10 through verses 28, we won't read, but they cover the, just those processes and those systems and the dynamics of all natural life. And they all, talking about him feeding the animals and the way that he sequenced it all and the way that he calls up the sun and causes the moon to set in its place and all of the life in the sea and great Leviathan who's down in the sea. All of those things are mentioned in here, and they are all subject to the purposes and the dynamics and the creative power of God. Now, at the end of this, there is somewhat of a conclusion. And that conclusion, verse 27, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Talking about all creation, all the animals and us. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die and return to their dust. Everything is contingent on God, his will, and his purposes. Praise God. You can't live, if you're a backslider in the house today, or you're thinking about backsliding, you might leave the church house, but you can't get outside God's house. You're going to be subject to the law and the rule of God no matter where you go. My God, I'd rather be found in a place communicating with him and worshiping him. You hide your face, they're troubled, you take their breath, they die, they return to dust. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit and they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever, and the Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. This is the psalmist's conclusion. I'm going to be found praising God. I'm going to be worshiping God. I'm going to be engaged in this business of interacting in the Spirit of God. Verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. There's another one of those natural cause defying statements there. I'm going to be glad in the Lord. Well, you don't even know what's coming tomorrow. Doesn't matter. I'm going to be glad in the Lord. Well, you don't know what next week will hold. It doesn't matter. I've already seen the way the system works. God is in control, and I'm going to be glad in him. Let the sinners, verse 35, be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise ye the Lord. And so this psalm then is an exercise in the study of the fact that God is spirit and that everything in creation works by the Spirit of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, a little more work on this and then we'll be done. John 4 and 24, we've already read, God is a spirit. Everybody say God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm glad you brought your brain, and I'm glad you brought your knowledge, because all of that is good, and God's in favor of that. He said, with all you're getting, get understanding. But you can't serve God by cognition alone. You've got to be plugged in to the Spirit of God. It's got to be spirit and truth. Praise God. Zechariah 4, not by your power, not by your might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to consider some things. In the Word of God. John chapter 6. Now stay with me, please. Everybody say, stay with me. You got to stay with me because I'm dealing with people. I'm talking to folks today that have situations in your life you want a remedy for. You've got impending disaster in your life. You want an answer for that. You need help. I'm telling you, the help isn't going to come from any other source. It's going to come from God. There's not a thing going on in your life right now that God can't touch. Everybody that's ever been delivered by him, you shout amen. Anybody that's had your home and family blessed by him, you shout amen. Anybody that's had the prayers of your heart answered by God, you say amen. Come on now, we know God is able. I know you work every day. I know we live in a natural world. I know that all your senses are natural senses. But John 6 and 63, you're going to help me with that, Brother Twan. 6 and 63 in John. And this is just a mind-blowing statement that Jesus makes to the Jews. They're chasing him. They want him to make more bread. He already made magic bread for them. And they ate, and now they chased him over to the other side of the lake, and they want more magic bread. And he starts blowing their mind, and he says, I'm the bread. He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't live. Well, he's scattering the crowd with talk like that. And finally, he opens this up, but he's talking to his disciples. Verse 63. Everybody say, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Turn to your neighbor and say, quickeneth means give life. So life comes from the Spirit. Life comes from the Spirit. How you doing? Well, I just don't feel like I'm living at all. You call this living? Well, if you're separated, divorced, if you're distanced from the Spirit of God, you can't have any quality of life. But I want to talk to you. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He wants you to have a dynamic quality of life. But you can't get it in the natural. If you pursue the natural, you'll wind up sitting in a dark room with a shot glass in your hand, swirling it around and asking the question, is this all there is? Isn't there anything else? Well, there is something else, but you've been chasing the wrong things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. It is the Spirit that gives life. The next line, the flesh profits nothing. Would you say that? The flesh profits nothing. I can bench press 400 pounds. The flesh profits nothing. I can jump this high and run faster than any animal alive. The flesh profits nothing. I can catch a football at 80 yards and dance in the end zone. The flesh profits nothing. And if you're a fan of all of that, you're a fan of things that profit. They're doing nothing and you're enjoying nothing. The flesh profits nothing. You got $1 zillion in your bank account. The flesh profits. Now, there's a lot of unhappy rich people. And there's a lot of happy poor people. Figure that. And a lot of poor people think they could be happy if they just had a little more money. But if they look high enough on the ladder, they find a lot of miserable rich people. And they're all busy climbing up there. And the guy's saying, it's not here. It's not here. The flesh profits nothing. The words, say the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know where you're going to find the answer. You know where you're going to find your remedy. You know where you're going to find that better quality of life. It's going to be in the pages of the Word of the living God. They are spirit and they are life. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Romans 8. We're just pursuing this business of the need to connect with God by spirit. Romans 8 and verse 7 and 8. This is a great chapter on life in the spirit and explanations for a lot of things regarding the spirit. Verse 7, would you say the carnal mind is the enemy of God? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Your natural mind is never going to agree with God. Okay. Do this and look at your neighbor and tell them, your natural mind will never agree with God. Tell them it is the enemy of God. Listen to me. If you back off from the Word of God because it doesn't make sense here, you're going to lose everything God has promised you. There are some places you're going to have to step out where your natural mind's saying, no, 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 don't do that. But that's called faith. I'm not talking about an abdication of common sense. I'm just saying there's some things that don't make sense in the natural, like the world is hanging on nothing. And the heavens are just a curtain that he hung up on more nothing. Praise God. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's not able to be subject to the law of God. Verse 8, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is the exact reason why you find in John 3, you find Jesus and Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wants to talk miracles. He said, we have seen that you've done miracles because nobody can do what you've done except they be sent from God. Now, he's a high-ranking official in the Sanhedrin, and he is cognitive in all of his ways and not very spiritual, and he wants to talk to Jesus. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Guy's 50 years old. He's tenured. He's got respect. He's got everything he needs. And Jesus said, you got to start all over again, Jack. You got to start all over again in spirit. same spirit. He said, you got to be born again. Nick says, I'm 50. How can I be born again? Can I enter in my mother's womb again and be born? He said, no, here's the component part. You got to be born of water and you got to be born of spirit. The first thing you need to do today, if you keep, you're running into the same brick wall. You're making a move at living for God, but it's all cognitive. It's not spiritual. You're going through the motions and you're going through all the rituals, but you're not getting anything on the inside. I want you to know God has something for you today, but you got to be born again of the water and of the spirit, because you can't come to God except you come by spirit. Praise God. They that are in the natural or in the flesh cannot please God. Now, a couple of other items and we're going to stop, okay? Okay. Acts chapter 2. Anybody in the house familiar with Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church. It's where the New Testament starts. Where he pours out the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Something brand new begins, a spiritual experience. The kingdom of God begins. The kingdom of heaven starts up. And it's not meat and drink, but it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. All right? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is they were all together in one mind and they were in the same area and they were praying as per the commandment of Jesus, go and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. And they're in that upper room and there are the porch of the temple or wherever they are, and they're praying, and suddenly there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it fills all the house where they're sitting. And there appears unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sits upon each of them. And they all are filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. Now, in that chapter, it is within the context of that story, the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is an international festival where Jews from all over the known world come back to Jerusalem. And so they got this huge international crowd there that day. And that huge international crowd hears when this was noised abroad. They hear it happening. I want you to know you can hear it when you get the Holy Ghost. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. When you get the Holy Ghost, people can hear it. And these people gather around and they say, all of these guys are Galileans. And I don't know if they had their Galilean letter jacket on or Galilean colors, green and gold, or I don't know how they knew they were Galileans, but they recognized them right off, Galileans. They were blue collar, they were uneducated, and everybody knew that. And they said, how are these Galileans speaking in the native languages wherein we were born? International Jews, they spoke Aramaic, they spoke Hebrew, the temple language, they spoke the street language, Greek, and they spoke the language of Pontus or Cappadocia or Mesopotamia or Libya or any of those areas that are listed in that second chapter where all of these people came from. They said, how are these Galileans educated in this foreign language? They wanted to know, what does this mean? They're seeing something and hearing something they had no explanation for. They're seeing the result of the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And they don't have any way to cognize it. They don't have any way to understand it in a cognitive way. And if they had come up 10 minutes later and tried to engage any of the 120 in that foreign language, those Galileans would have just been going. Because once you talk in tongues, it runs through you like water through a pipe, and you don't remember what you said. Right. If I ask you to write down what you do when you speak in tongues, you probably couldn't do it. You couldn't carry on a conversation with somebody down the street, because it doesn't happen here. It doesn't happen in the natural mind, because the natural mind is enmity with God. The natural mind is not the depository of that spiritual gift, but it comes from down in here, and it flows through you. Some said, these are drunk. But Peter said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my knowledge. I will pour out of my strength. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Well, praise God. Praise God. They couldn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to them. They rose up as one. Peter began to preach to them 400 words of a gospel message. And at the conclusion of it, the synopsis is, you crucified the Messiah. And it pricked their hearts. And they with a voice said, men and brethren, Acts 2 and 36. He said, Jesus is the one that you crucified. He is Lord and Christ. Read on 37. And they asked the question, what can we do now? Now, you got to get this. They didn't understand the theological implications. This was a socio-cultural, political question. They were asking, if we just kill the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to deliver us from the Romans, and we were going to be a free people again, and there was going to be a descendant of David on the throne, and we were going to have liberty and get rid of taxation and the squadrons of Romans that are in our cities and a Roman governor and all of this. If we're going to get rid of all that, and that was the job of the Messiah, what can we do now? The question was not spiritual. The question was, we made a big mistake. The Messiah was going to deliver us from Rome. What can we do now? And he gives them the most seemingly incongruous response. He said, repent. What do you mean repent? I got political problems. Repent. You don't understand what I'm talking about, my taxes here. Repent. No, you don't understand. There's a Roman guy that lives on my street, and by law, I have to carry his backpack a mile. If he requires it. That's why Jesus taught, blow his mind, carry it 2 miles. If any man compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 with him. He said, this is not about repentance. This is about this creep that lives on my street and makes me carry his bag for a mile. You know how long that is with a 60-pound Roman warrior's pack on your back? I got real problems in a real world. Tangible, physical, corporal world. I need help down here. I know you're up there in the heavens, but I need help down here. Peter said, you're not getting it. You're looking for a natural answer to your natural problems. I'm telling you, the problem can be rectified by repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand together. I want to challenge anybody in this house today. You're up against a brick wall of frustration and pressure and trouble in your life. I want you to know that's a natural circumstance, and it may be very, very real, but you've got to hear this today. There's a spiritual answer for you, and in the moment that you repent of your sins, God begins to work on your behalf. In the moment that you go down in the water in Jesus' name, God begins to move on your good. And in the moment that you receive the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in other tongues, the Spirit of God begins to touch your children, begin to touch your household, begins to move on your job. Oh, you're not hearing a bit of this that I'm telling you today. I want you to know that God begins to move on your behalf. You can't see it. It's like a work that springs up out of nothing. It's like an event, a developing circumstance. That just emerges out of nothing. It comes out of nowhere. I was talking to a man the other day about a situation on his job, and it looked like a problem, looked like trouble. But after prayer, he went back in and he said, the man was a different man. It was like talking to a total stranger. The whole story was different. And nobody had gone to him with a list of reasons. And nobody had appealed to his mind or to his sense of justice. But the Holy Ghost moved in there and moved on his mind and touched his. I'm telling you, God can touch your finances today. God can touch that loved one that isn't where they need to be. God can move in a marriage that's in trouble. God can touch a household and bring it back in order again. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want to open this altar right now. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, you need to do that first. If you don't know how to come to God, you come praise Him. You clap your hands. You lift your voice. You magnify the Lord. How do you know that? Because the Bible teaches us that that's how you enter into His gates and you come into His courts. The Word of God teaches us that praise brings you into the presence of God. I want to invite you to come down to this altar right now. I want somebody with a significant natural problem, bring that problem down to the altar right now. You may already have the Holy Ghost. You may already be a child of God. But I want you to bring that problem here right now and begin to tell him, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Oh, God, you are clothed with honor and majesty. Lord, you're clothed in garments of light. Mighty God, I know that you hung the heavens on nothing. I know you set the world out in its place on nothing. And I know out of my nothing, you can begin to make something happen today. Church, you need to look around. Somebody by you might need the Holy Ghost today. Somebody around you might need to help in prayer in the altar. But I want somebody to storm the gate of heaven today. I want you to begin to pursue God in the spirit. Forget about the natural things and begin to open your mouth and begin to pursue God in the spirit. How lovely you are, oh God. How wonderful you are, mighty God. Your natural mind says, there's no good in that. That's not even connected to what I want to see happen. Oh, but you don't understand. When I get into the presence of God, anything can happen. When I get my life into the Spirit of God, anything can. Come on, church. I need some tongue talkers in this altar right now. I need somebody lost in the Holy Ghost right now. I need somebody that's not thinking about themselves, but you're thinking about the good you can do somebody else. Holy Ghost, move on us. Holy Ghost, move on us. Somebody needs to be singing in tongues. Somebody needs to be talking in tongues. I need a shouter. I need a dancer. I need a praiser. I need an intercessor. Somebody reach over, lay your hand on someone by you. Just press on in. Press on in. Somebody break out of yourself. Somebody begin to move in the Holy Ghost right now.